Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Happy Easter to you. The Lord is risen. And oh, this is the most joyful week of the year. We are in the most joyful week of the year. This is, we're in what's called the octave of Easter. I really don't know how it is in other places, but if you're Catholic, you get to say Happy Easter all the way till next Sunday. Then we have the Feast of the Divine Mercy and indulgence that comes with the Divine Mercy. But mostly, we're just happy and joyful this week. We're saying Alleluia again at Mass. We haven't been saying Alleluia for a while. And the reason we say Alleluia is because the Lord is risen. And what does that mean, that the Lord is risen? Well, it means that it's true. Everything that he claimed about himself, everything that he promised is true. This is his vindication. This is the sign. His rising from the dead is the sign of our own eternal life, that his invitation to us, his promise to us of eternal life, if we would be his, is all true. And now we live in the joy of knowing that. Life is full of drama, but in many ways, the main drama is over. The drama of the loss of God, the death of God, the killing of God is over. And now the gates of heaven are open, so to speak, and we can be joyful about that. All we need to do is cling to him, and it is all ours. So we thought we'd do a special show for you today for this Monday of Easter, first day of the work week. And second hour, we'll have Gary Machuda with us, and we're going to talk to him about his new book that's out now. It's called Messiah: Old Testament Prophecies Fulfilled in Christ. So we'll talk to him about what it means that Christ is the Messiah. What does it mean that Jesus himself fulfills all of the expectations of the Hebrew Scriptures? So we're looking forward to getting into that. And I think it seems to me that we're developing a bit of a tradition with Steve Ray, who's the author of Crossing the Tiber, and you know him from CatholicConvert.com and all the stuff that he does. And what we've done with Steve in recent years is kind of in Advent, you know, give us the lowdown on what leads up to Christmas. But then after Christmas, we'll have him on and he'll talk to us sometimes about, okay, so what happened after Christmas? How do we make sense of all the things like the Magi and the trip to Egypt and the death of the innocents? And we've got that now. Well, that's what we're going to do for Easter. Okay, we say that he is risen. And we have a very good reason to say that he is risen. He showed himself by various proofs in the days after his resurrection. But what actually happened after the resurrection? What actually happened after the Lord was raised and raised himself from the dead? It can be confusing. It can be a lot of work to straighten it all out, because we got four Gospels, we got the Acts of the Apostles, we got the letters of St. Paul, we got the testimony of St. Peter. How do you put all this together in what happened after the resurrection? Steve Ray, thank you for being here with us to work all that out.
Well, you're very welcome, Si. I'm always glad to be with you.
Well, we're always glad to have you, because you do make sense of a lot of this. We read the Bible as Catholics, at the very least. We read the Bible in bits and pieces. Now, it may be that people, you know, do Bible in a year with Father Mike, or do their Bible reading on their own. But at the very least, we get it in bits and pieces. And one of the things that you've been so gracious to do with us over the years is put the story together for us. So let me just start with this, Steve. 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. Let's just get the basics. How many times does Jesus appear in that time between rising from the dead and ascending into heaven?
About 12 times, because we're never given a complete list. And in every one of those times, I think that Jesus is a sigh of relief. Oh, it's over.
Yeah.
I did it.
Yeah,
I did.
Right.
I drank the cup and I finished it. And I think that he was very, very happy about that.
So
But we're told about 12 times. And Acts 1:3 is the summary. It says, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So there we have a hint or an introduction that there, he suffered and they knew it, and he appeared to them now, many proofs, and he appeared to them 40 days. But it was different than before because he was with them all the time before.
Right.
Now he just kind of pops in and out.
He literally pops in and out. I mean, I like pops is the right word. Like, explain that to me, Steve. What's that about?
Well, he has a new spiritual body, we're told, in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the resurrection chapter. And he now is not limited by things that he was before. They make a point that he can go through doors and walls. He can enter the room and not come through the door. If I try doing that now, I'm going to bust my nose. but he does look different. He, in fact, some of them seem like they don't recognize them.
Yeah.
Paul says it is sown a natural body, which Jesus was in the ground. That's like sowing the seed. And it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, Paul says. So he has this new spiritual body, which they're not used to. And maybe that's part of the reason sometimes they don't recognize him. But it says that they thought he saw a spirit.
Yeah, I have to say, Steve, one time I shared this part of scripture on the air, and people called to say that I was denying the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And I said, no, I'm quoting scripture. I didn't make this up. But sometimes this makes us uncomfortable. Did he rise physically?
Yes.
Okay, so explain that, what that means, that he rose physically, but he has a spiritual body now.
He is a spiritual body. He rose from the dead, and you could still put your fingers in his hands. Yeah. You could feel the wounds. So he rose a real body. But somehow there is a new aspect to it. There's a new spiritual aspect to it that I don't think we understand. And I think Paul is grasping for words, even in First Corinthians 15, to try and explain it to us, it's because it's a new reality. It's never happened before. Nobody has ever gone into the grave and come out again. It's not like Lazarus coming out of the grave. This is a different coming out of the grave. This is where he's actually has defeated death and come out. Lazarus dies again.
Right.
Jesus came out, he destroyed death, and he's not going to die again. He resurrected for good. And you asked about, was it a real physical resurrection? I had a priest one time when I was first a Catholic, we were having a discussion. Al Cresta was there too, by the way. And we were talking about the resurrection, and he had convinced himself that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, it was just a spiritual experience.
Oh.
And I said, wait a minute. The whole crux of our faith rests upon the fact that it was a bodily resurrection and then it was a bodily ascension into heaven. And are you telling me that if there was a video camera inside the tomb, it wouldn't have seen anything? He says, correct.
Oh, I said, my goodness.
You're a heretic, Father. I said, I'm a brand new Catholic, but I know enough to know that what you just said was heretical. This is a whole force of the Christian faith is that he rose bodily, and that's what you're denying. And
yeah.
So it is a body that rose from the dead, but they had a hard time grasping it. I came up with different reasons why they might not have understood it. First of all, he may have had a different appearance. Mary Magdalene, who was with him a lot, didn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. I think that they didn't expect the dead body to come back alive.
No.
And they just kept like scratching their head, like, are you sure? And he even said one time, we'll get into all these things, but he ate fish in front of them to show them. In my movie on Jesus, the one that our documentary, Jesus, the Word Became Flesh, I give an example of how shocking and kind of what they really had to deal with, because we're walking, I'm in a coffin. I actually went into a funeral home and they let us do this with the film, and I was laying in the coffin, but you don't know it's me. You just, the camera's coming up and I'm talking, but you don't know I'm laying in the coffin, and I'm saying, what? Now, of course they were surprised. How would you react if you had seen your friend beaten and whipped and died, and they'd stabbed him with a sword and you knew he was dead and they buried him for 3 days, and all of a sudden, and then the camera's getting right up close to the coffin and I pop out of the coffin.
Typical Steve Ray move.
It's a shocking scene. Yeah. And I said, well, wouldn't you be surprised if the guy you saw was dead all of a sudden popped out and jumped out of the coffin?
Yeah.
And it's a real shocking scene. But I wanted to get across the point that it was hard for them to believe. Remember, he had told them he was going to be crucified and he was going to rise on the third day. They knew, they'd heard it, but they just hadn't processed what that meant.
Sure.
And then when he finally did it, he had to keep proving. That's why it says in Acts 1 that after suffering by many proofs, he had to keep coming back and show him. They didn't actually see him rise from the dead. That was not seen.
Right.
But they did see him afterwards, and they saw the evidence of that.
They did. Yeah. And I wonder what that priest would, that there's an empty tomb. There's a point. There's a reason that the stone is rolled away. It's not so Jesus can get out. It's so that we can look in and see he's not there.
That's exactly right.
Like,
yep, that's exactly right.
Let me ask you this, just before I have to take a break, but I want to circle back to something because I want to, you said about 12 times he appeared. Why don't we have some scientific precision on this? What is unclear about how many times did he appear, Steve? Why do you say about?
Well, we're going to go through what I wanted to do today with you is first where he appeared and go through those places that we know where he appeared and then to whom he appeared. There's some overlap there, but it's all very interesting to discuss those things. But we don't have a list because, like you said earlier, we have four different apostles writing, and we have Paul, and we have Acts. So what it is like, before you go to the break, is like the four gospels, the way I see them, is there's a car accident on Main Street in Maple in downtown, and you have four witnesses that are explaining what they saw. One was on the 17th floor of the Hilton Hotel. One was on the street corner. One was in the car. And one was in another car coming up the road. All of them are telling a different story, but it's the exact same story, but from a different perspective. And each one of them have audiences that they're writing to, and they're trying to emphasize certain things to their audiences. So that's what the Bible never intended to be a category, a catechism, a book of lists. It never purports to be that.
No, they're telling you what they saw or what someone else told them that they saw in the case of St. Luke, for example. It's not like they all watched a movie and reported on a movie. People are in different places, reporting from different angles. Right. They showed up at different times. Yep. Yeah, okay. Yep.
I got you. And they're writing to different audiences.
Yeah.
And trying to emphasize different things.
All right, Steve Ray is our guest. What happened in those days after the resurrection? Can we get that story straight in our head? We'll keep working on that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Support for Catholic Answers Live comes from Catholic Chemistry, a dating app for Catholics. Founded by a longtime member of the Catholic Answers team, CatholicChemistry.com.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2016. EWTN News inaugurates the Vatican Bureau in Rome, where St. Peter's Basilica sets the backdrop. The occasion sparked reflection on Mother Angelica's legacy and the media network's mission to serve the gospel.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I don't tire of saying it today, Easter Monday. What a glorious time of the year. The Lord is risen. And this is the time where we say, Alleluia, the Lord is risen. And we're happy to say it here with you. But we also have Steve Ray here with us. CatholicConvert.com is where you can go to find everything Steve Ray. That's like the Steve Ray Clearinghouse, including going on pilgrimages with Steve. And one of the things that I hear so often is, I'm so glad I went to the Holy Land with Steve Ray. I know he goes lots of places, but people are so happy they went to the Holy Land with Steve Ray because of this, the theological knowledge, the historical knowledge, and the knowledge of the place. This is what we rely on when we come to Steve and ask him, hey, Steve, walk us through what happened after the resurrection. And that's what you can rely on. If you go to CatholicConvert.com, you can find out about all the pilgrimages coming up. When's the next time you're going back, Steve? Do you know?
We're going to Ireland and Lourdes and Fatima in August and September. I think there's only about four seats left on those. But St. Paul Cruz is through 10 biblical sites in all through the Mediterranean. That's in October.
Oh, great.
Then we're going back to we were supposed to be going to the Holy Land next week, but obviously
you
we had to postpone
not.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so we have a group going in November, mm-hmm. December, and we have my favorite in February. We're going to Jordan first and then to the Holy Land. So we land in Amman, spend 5 days hitting all the biblical sites of Jordan, including Petra, and then we cross over and we spend our 8 days in the Holy Land.
Check it out at CatholicConvert.com. All right, I need the where and the who here settled. Where did he appear, and to whom did he appear? So let's start with where did he physically appear during those that 40 days after the resurrection before and leading up to the ascension?
Okay, so we're not told everywhere. I'm sure that he visited other places as well. In fact, there's one that's kind of mysterious where he met with 500 people, but we'll get to that. But he presented himself for 40 days. So this is a period of time where he's not like normal. He's just kind of, like we said, popping in and popping out. He's not with them all the time like he was before. And they're a little discombobulated, I think. But the first time that we have that he appears is at the empty tomb in John chapter 20 and Matthew 28. In John, it says Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, this is Mary Magdalene. And she turned around and saw Jesus, but she did not know it was Jesus. That's an interesting clue there. You would think that she would know who it was because she'd been with him for so long. Also in Matthew 28, he appeared at the tomb to Mary Magdalene and to the other Mary. We don't know which other Mary that was. There's a list of Marys that were at the foot of the cross too. So the first place that he is seen is actually after the resurrection. And the angels even say, why have you come here looking for the living among the dead? He's not here anymore. And he's gone. Look in there. It's empty. And obviously then they look in there and they see and they run and tell Peter and John. But the first place that he appears is at the empty tomb, already risen, already outside. And then the second place that it says is that that very day, two of them are going to Emmaus. Now, there's about five places in Israel today that claim to be Emmaus. Oh. This is one of the sites that, you know, we know where he was crucified and buried. We know where these things happened. But Emmaus is one of those ones that there are several candidates for it. I think I know which one it is, but the real one. But anyway, they're walking away from Jerusalem. It says, and two of them are going to Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus drew near and went with them. He walks up and starts talking to them. And then there's a whole conversation that he has in Luke 24. It's a fascinating conversation where they don't understand what happened and they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. So that is the second place, is on the road to Emmaus, out of Jerusalem, but then they end up coming back to tell the rest of the disciples what they saw. Another place is, and this is one of my favorite sites, is the Mount of Transfiguration in Galilee, because Jesus had told them to go back up there go back to Galilee area. And he's in Matthew 28, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain, which Jesus had directed them. This is a significant thing, because what does he do when he's on the mountain with them? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That great commission was given to them after the resurrection, when they went back to Galilee and they went up the mountain. And I'm sure they're saying, we have to go up that mountain again. We already went up that mountain at least once. We have to go up there again. What for? Because Jesus wants to use the backdrop. When you're on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, you look out over the Jezreel Valley, you can see the Jordan Valley. On a clear day, you can even see Nazareth and the Mediterranean. I think what he did is took them up to there because he's a master teacher and he wants to be dramatic. And he says, go out into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize. Matthew, you go that way. And John, you go that way. And Thomas, you go that. And he's up there on the top of the mountain giving them the command to go out and make disciples of all nations. So that is the third place that we know that he met them, was at the mountain, which is Mount Tabor, Mount of Transfiguration. Then on the shore of Galilee, this is probably another one of my favorite. I mean, I've been to these places so many times, Si, and I miss going there. We were supposed to go February and April, but when I talk about these places, it's in my mind. I just float back there, and I can see all these things with my mind's eye. But he meets them at the shore of Galilee. And this is an interesting one, because it says he revealed himself in this way. And he's on the shore, 100 yards they're out. That's the length of a football field. Now all the guys know how far Jesus was. Guys know how long a football field is. And they're out in the boat, and it's misty, and they don't know who this is calling to them from the shore, saying, cast your net on the other side. And I think what happened there was they're back up in Capernaum. They're back up there where they lived. And Peter says that he left his fishing boats and everything, but obviously he still had his business going. He was a good businessman, because when he came back, his boat was still there. And he says, what do you guys want to do? And he said, this is my way of reading between the lines. I don't know. What do you want to do? Normally we're here with Jesus, and he tells us what we're going to do. And we follow him, but he's not here. So what do you want to do? And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And he goes back into his boat, and he goes back to his old way of life. And he's going to go back out and catch the fish. And those guys all say, we'll go with you. We don't even know where Jesus is. So they go out in their boats. Jesus comes in the morning. They haven't caught anything. So he says, throw your net on the other side. I can imagine Peter saying, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the master fisherman. But he did what he was told to do, and they caught a lot of fish. And the lesson there is that even though they were master fishermen fishing all night, they didn't catch anything because Jesus wasn't there. You can only, evangelists and apologists, all these guys like us, all we can do is throw the net. But yes, Jesus is the one that makes the catch. And so it's morning, and Jesus is there again, and he then emphasizes the fact they're going to be fishers of men now, and that's what he talks to them about. And they come back into the shore, and this is so fascinating because they didn't recognize who he was, and all of a sudden Peter did, and then he jumps into the water and comes up to the shore. Jesus is there. He feeds them. He eats. They see him eat, that he's really risen from the dead. And then one of the questions that he asks, they count 157 fish. In the presence of the risen Christ, somebody's counting all those stinking fish. They were more concerned about the dollars they were going to make from that catch than they were about
Jesus. I never thought of that. Yeah.
And what their mission was going to be now that he's resurrected. They think they're still, well, this is about $500. One night, Si, I went out fishing with two Jewish fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. I was out there with Peter and Andrew fishing. And when they got done, I said, how much fish did we catch? He said, this is about $500 worth. And we sorted them all out into crates in the morning. Well, this is what they were concerned about. Somebody counted all those fish while Jesus was standing there. Okay, here's a good one. Here's a good one. There's three, just sorting them all. And then Jesus, when he asked Peter, do you love me? One of the times he says, do you love me more than these? And what was he referring to? He could have been referring, do you love me more than these other disciples? But I think Jesus was saying, do you love me more than these fish?
The money.
Are you going to follow me, or are you going to go back to being a fisherman and making money? Or are you going to stick with me in the mission? And Peter says, you know, I love you. But he couldn't use the word agape. He used the word filio, which means I'm your friend, because he'd already promised Jesus that he was going to die for him and all this. And in the end, he failed. So he's not going to oversell himself again.
Well, we do have a way to tell which appearance this was of Jesus, of the first, second, or third. There is a way in the gospel to tell that this was the third time, because John actually says this was the third time.
Yeah, and so there's giving a little hint here and there that the third time. Now, obviously, now we got to remember, see, when we're reading these passages, he's on the road to Emmaus with them, and he's at the tomb, and then he tells them to go to the Transfiguration. Well, that's a five-day walk.
Oh, I mean, yeah, that's, right.
That's 100 miles. And so during that 40 days, you have to go 100 miles back up to the mountain
to see him
Galilee,
the next time. Yeah.
And then they go back to the Mount of Olives for the ascension. That's another 100 miles back.
Well, I want to go systematically through all these times, and we will continue with that. What did Jesus do in those days after the resurrection? More with Steve Ray after this on Catholic Answers Live. We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Throughout history, some Catholics have been among the worst kind of villains, right? Or were they? In Canceled, historian Steve Weidenkopf digs into the lives and controversies of some of these Catholics whose reputations have been blackened, often unfairly. He takes on the anti-Catholic versions of history and defends not only these figures, but the faith they represent. Order your copy of Canceled today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What is the Catholic Church? Everybody seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people try to make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Welcome back. Happy Easter. The Lord is risen. Catholic Answers Live on this Easter Monday. We've got our good friend Steve Ray here with us, who knows the Holy Land probably better than he knows his own neighborhood. I'm guessing he knows it better than his own neighborhood. And the basic question is, what did Jesus do in those days after the resurrection? We're trying to get that straight. It's the first day now in our commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord. What actually happened? So he's given us three so far. He said there's about 12 appearances, and he's given us three. First, to the women at the tomb. Second, on the road to Emmaus. Third, at the Sea of Galilee, where he cooks them fish, and that's the famous one for feed my lambs and my sheep with Peter. And so where's the fourth? And by the way, a tremendous amount of walking to get these various appearances, because this is not, this really struck me that you said, like, when Jesus says, go and I'll meet you on the mountain in Galilee, 100 miles. That's like, okay. Like, for him, 100 miles is easy now. He's got the instantaneous. They got to walk 5 days to go meet him.
And even, Cy, between being at the mountain and then being on the shore of Galilee, that's a day's walk.
Oh, yeah.
It's a day to go from Mount of Transfiguration down to Capernaum in the Sea of Galilee.
Right.
So there were a lot. There was a lot of walking. You're okay. Absolutely right.
So what's the next place we're gonna leave, should go see him? Okay, we're
okay,
at the Sea of Galilee.
Galilee.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Now we're going to go back to Jerusalem.
Okay, so that's another 5 days of walking.
Yes.
Is that okay? All right, another 5 days of walking now.
And so they're tired. They got blisters on their feet, and they arrive back in Jerusalem. Now we don't know when this was, but somewhere in there. On the first day of the week. Now, this might have been before they left, but he met them in the upper room twice, 8 days apart. So the first one may have been before they went to Galilee, but on the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, Jesus, poof, came in and stood among them. He just came in. There was no grand entrance. There was just, he was there, which is a very mysterious thing. It does, and you would say, well, then he wasn't a physical body. But it says that they gave them bread, a fish, and he ate them. And he says they don't have a spirit, doesn't have a body and can't eat fish like this. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the first time that he meets them in the upper room, I think it is, the purpose of it is a proof of the resurrection, because he's there to prove that he really rose from the dead. The second time he meets them, in John chapter 20:26, it says 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. The first time Thomas wasn't there. This time,
right.
Thomas was there.
Okay.
And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. There you see it again. He just kind of pops in and says, peace be with you. The interesting thing is that Thomas, he's not going to believe. And I kind of think of him as being like Eeyore, in you know, the story of the bear. What's his name?
Oh, Winnie the Pooh.
Janet, what's the bear's name?
Winnie the Pooh.
Winnie the Pooh, that's it. Yeah.
You don't need Janet. I can do this.
Okay. And we read them to our kids. But in every time Thomas comes along, he sounds like Eeyore. Where we're going to go now, we might as well go and die with you. I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers on, you know, he's always sounding like Eeyore. Just go through every time Thomas is mentioned and tell me he doesn't sound like Eeyore. Always skeptical. Our sky is falling down. But he says that he won't believe. Now Jesus comes and he said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand right in my hand, your finger in my side and your hand. If Thomas actually went and put his hand in Jesus' side, what did he touch? The Sacred Heart.
Oh, right. Yeah.
Because that slice went right up into the heart. And if Jesus said, come and put your hand in my side, he's reaching right up and touching the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I mean, this is, I don't know how far he stuck it in, or even if Jesus just challenged him to and he didn't, but that, to me, that's an interesting thing. Now, John, this is why Thomas's statement at the end of this is so important, because John begins his gospel. We talked about that each one having his own audience and telling the story from a different perspective. John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now he's got 21 chapters to prove that this guy with curly hair, with flies buzzing around his head, was actually God.
Yes.
In human form. And he goes through the whole thing, showing the miracles and all that Jesus did, although he never uses the word miracle. He only uses the word signs. At the end, he doesn't say, okay, I proved to you that this guy that just now risen from the dead and is standing before you is God. If John had said it, that's okay. But what if he lets the doubter say it? What if he lets the skeptic give the final statement? Thomas is the one who doubted. He wasn't going to believe. And Thomas then says, my Lord and my God. And I think John
did it.
This, and he said, there, see, I proved it. And even the doubter made the final conclusion for me.
Right. So I've never made that connection between John.
Yep.
This is a big arc that John has drawn. I asserted to you at the beginning that this is God. I went through all this gospel with you, and now here is the doubter saying, yep, this is God.
Yep, and actually declares that he's God, my Lord and my God. So this all happened in the upper room. And then also what happened there in the upper room was it says Jesus breathed on them.
Yeah.
And said, those whose sins you forgive will be forgiven. In many ways, there are several places where we believe is the birthday of the church. One is when the wound of Jesus' side, the blood and water comes out, that's fashioned into the church from his side, just like Eve came from the side of Adam. So the church comes from the side of Jesus, the blood and water, baptism and Eucharist. He fashions a bride from his body. But he also, at that point, he breathes on them. And why does he say breathe on them? Because he's starting a new man, in a sense, the new body of Christ. And in the beginning in the Garden of Eden with the first Adam, he breathed into him and he became a living being. Now he's got this new group. He's starting something new and he breathes into them. And you're supposed to think of the Garden of Eden. And he gives them, now here we get the sacrament of reconciliation, the sacrament of confession. Those who sins you forgive will be forgiven, and those who sins you retain will be retained. And so he does this. He establishes that. In the upper room, he established the priesthood and the Eucharist before he is crucified. Now he comes back and he establishes in the upper room the sacrament of confession. So that's all happening there in that 40 days of him being risen from the dead. And then we get to the Mount of Olives. And this one is 40 days later. And it just real quick, it's fun to notice this. He's 40 days after the resurrection. The Passover lamb dies. Okay, we've got to think of Old Testament. A Passover lamb dies, then you got 40 days. Then he goes up into heaven and he tells them to go pray in the upper room. So they go pray for 9 days. Now we're at 49 days. And then on the next day, which is 50th day, the word Pentecost is that. That's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th day. And so he now goes and tells them to pray. And the 9 days they pray, and then the Holy Spirit comes. So that's where we get the Catholic novena, praying. It comes from that upper room. They were there praying, and that's one of the reasons why Catholics see everything we believe, Si, comes from Scripture. It's all based in Scripture.
How beautiful. Anyway, I ask you about the Mount of Olives? Is this the same place that he suffered? The agony?
At the top, though.
Okay.
Yep. The Mount of Olives is between Bethany and Jerusalem, so you have to go through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives, and then over and around, and you come to Bethany, about 2 miles walk.
Okay.
So when he went to Gethsemane, it's up on the side, but when he's up going to be raised from the dead, he's up at the top of the Mount of Olives.
Okay.
And it's not a mountain. I mean, we can walk up there pretty easy and 20 minutes, half hour. I've done it many times. So he goes up there and he's now at the top of the Mount of Olives and he can look out over Jerusalem. From there, you get the beautiful view. I can tell the whole story of salvation history from that point because you can see everything. You can see the whole story of from Genesis to Revelation. You can see it all right there. So then he now tells them that he's saying goodbye to them, actually. And, they still don't get it. These dunderheads.
They're like, when are you going to?
They still don't get it. They said, when are you going to establish Israel?
Yeah.
I mean, where's your white horse and your sword?
Yeah.
And he's.
But they needed the assistance of the Holy Spirit. They needed 9 more days.
They did.
I do think the reason that Scripture makes so clear that they don't understand here, I mean, well, these are the facts. This has happened. But this is to glorify the Holy Spirit more than to insult the apostles. Yeah. Look, think you can do this without the Holy Spirit. You cannot. You do not have any understanding.
Right.
You do not have any ability absent the Holy Spirit. But why did he...
That's why it says that Jesus said that the Spirit's going to come and teach you all the things. Bring to your remembrance everything I taught you because you guys just aren't catching it.
Yeah, right.
But when the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to click with you all.
Right. And that's for all of us to know too. Like try it. Try living the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Good luck to you. I mean, good luck.
Yep. Yeah, exactly.
But I want to ask you this, Steve.
He was...
Why the ascension? He like you said, he's been popping in and out. He's been coming and going. Why does he do this? Really, it's a symbolic thing that he does. I mean, he doesn't have to go up in the sky to get to heaven. So what's the symbol? What's the meaning of this action of ascension?
Well, first of all, he goes into a cloud, and the cloud always represents the glory of God.
Yeah.
So he's going back up into the glory of God. And if you want to know where he went when he got on the other side of the cloud, you go to Daniel chapter 7, 13, 14, 15. It says, "And behold, I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the cloud, and he was presented to the Ancient of Days and given a kingdom which would have no end." That's what happened on the other side of the cloud.
Oh, so we're fulfilling a prophecy here. This is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. Okay.
That's right. And he's going up to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that's why Stephen got stoned, because he said, "Look, I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of glory." Goes right back to Daniel chapter 7 again.
Yeah.
That's where he went. But also he takes his flesh. He goes up in his body. That's what's so important. If Adam, I wish we had another hour. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would have been immortal. They would have lived in the garden. But because of their sin, on Easter Vigil, we heard of say, that happy fault of Adam, by which we have gained such a great redeemer. In other words, it's a good thing that Adam sinned, in a sense, because plan B is much better than plan A. Plan A would have been we'd be living on the earth immortal. But plan B is that God sent his Son in the flesh down to us so that he could take us in the flesh back up. He's going up to heaven in his body. And the catechism says he has his physical body seated at the right hand of God. So he takes our flesh back up into heaven so that when we die and are raised, he can take our, he went up already. He takes our flesh up, and no longer do we just live in the garden. Now we go into heaven with him, and we partake of the divine nature. We share in the life of the Trinity.
Yeah.
So this is why the whole ascension is so important. But it was also a sad moment, I think, for Mary, because she, that man going up there is her son. He has her DNA, her genetic code. And she saw him die and raised from the dead, but now she's saying goodbye to him. She had tears in her eyes. She's joyous that he's leaving to go be with his father again, but she has tears in her eyes because she's saying goodbye to her son. She's watching that boy that she held in her arms, fed at her breast, walked with him and took care of him for 33 years. She's watching him now say goodbye and go up to be with his father. Tomorrow she's going to walk around. He's not going to be in Jerusalem or Nazareth anymore.
All right, we haven't gotten to all the appearances, but I got to take like a 60-second break, and then we'll get to some more appearances. Because Paul is still not an apostle, so we know we haven't exhausted all the appearances because Paul is still not an apostle at this point. Right back with more Steve Ray. What happened after the resurrection of Christ on Catholic Answers Live?
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, 24/7, television, radio, social media, and podcasts. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live on this Easter Monday. I don't want to get right back to it. I don't want to waste any time. We're talking about all the appearances of Jesus, and we'll get to who he appeared to, but or to whom he appeared. But I want to get to Paul, and then we'll get to the 500. So we've worked our way through many of the appearances, but Paul calls himself one untimely born because It's actually an appearance after the ascension.
Yep. So it's a after the resurrection appearance, but it happened a decade or more. We don't know exactly how long. The idea that Paul was, Jesus was 12 years old. Paul was probably born. But So he's on the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus, breathing threats of murder, it says in Acts, breathing threats of murder on his way to arrest and kill Christians. And suddenly the light shows from heaven. He hears a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So that's another appearance of Jesus. And I've been at that place, by the way, on the road to Damascus, looking down over the city of Damascus at the very place. There's a little chapel there. It's called the Chapel of St. Paul's Vision. And the Christians built a little chapel there in Damascus to notice that. But now, to whom did he appear? This is the second part. I'm just going to run through the list. He appeared to the women. The tradition is that he appeared to Mary first, his mother. And it's not mentioned, but many of the saints believe that Mary was the first one that he appeared to, even before Mary Magdalene, just a pious tradition that happened. And I certainly think it makes sense. He appeared to the holy women, to the disciples, rode to Damascus, to Emmaus, on the Mount of Galilee, the Upper Room, the Mount of Ascension, all these places. But one that I want to talk about now is, it says, Paul writes this, after he was raised, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. But it doesn't say Mary Magdalene. Why doesn't it? The women were the first ones. Paul said it was Cephas that he first appeared to. Oh. So is this a contradiction? Is Paul confused? Is this a contradiction? No. The reason that the women are not listed is, and some women may get upset about this, is this was a patriarchal society and women were not considered to be reliable witnesses. And what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 15, it's like he's in a courtroom and he's giving the evidence of proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Women were not allowed as witnesses in the court. Only men were. So who's the first man to see Jesus raised from the dead? Peter was. Mary Magdalene and the others ran and said to Peter, "John, look, we saw Jesus." And Peter and John run back to the tomb. It's one of my favorite paintings, by the way, of those guys running. And they go to the tomb, and it says they stepped in and they saw the shroud, which we know is a shroud of Turin, and the face cloth, which is in Montepello, the face cloth with the image of Jesus's face on it. They walked in and they saw it. And it said, and even though they didn't understand, as soon as they saw that, it said they believed. Why did they believe? Because there's the face of Jesus right on that cloth. And there's the face, his body with all the wounds and the blood on it, the shroud, the love letter written in his own blood. They see those and they believe. So that's why the women aren't mentioned by Peter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After he raised, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So he's only mentioning the men. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive today, though some have fallen asleep, meaning that they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So he's given a kind of an interesting list there, that he appeared to James. Now, this James probably is not the James of the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because he already says that he appeared to the 12, to Cephas and the 12. But Jesus had, it says that the second bishop after Peter became his brother James. Now, these are either stepbrothers or their cousins, but one was called James. After Peter left Jerusalem, James became the bishop of Jerusalem. They did not believe in Christ. They mocked him through the first part of his life. Afterward, they're in the upper room. They were convinced by the resurrection and the Pentecost that Jesus, who was their cousin, was really the Messiah, and really was, and they believed. From that point on, those who are called his brothers, some think that they're stepbrothers through Joseph, another marriage that he had, or that they were cousins either way. I'm not arguing that. But that James is probably that one who also wrote the book of James. And so that he's, and now to the 500 at one time, 500 brothers. Now, if he's, there were 500 of them, like when he fed the 5,000 men to loaves and fish, it says not counting women and children. So if he fed 5,000 men, there would have been 20,000 that ate the fish and the bread. Because if you count women and children, it's a much bigger group than just the men. If he appears to 500 men at this time, we can assume there's also women and children with those 500 men that are witnesses to the resurrected Christ. They see him. Paul says he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Now, if that's the case, Cy, this is what I think is really interesting. If there were children in that group, which is very likely because they're families together, they would have still been living witnesses to the resurrection even into the second century.
Right.
Some of those children who saw the resurrected Christ, little guys like my grandchildren, if they saw it today, they're going to live to witness to that long after I'm dead.
Yeah.
And if there were children there with that 500, those children could have some of them even lasted into being witnesses of the resurrected Christ into the second century.
Do you think that Paul is mentioning the 500 in part to say, look, you can go talk to these people yourself? Like the, at Paul's
yes.
point, this is like the these he's saying 500 brothers, meaning men who are witnesses, even in a Roman court, they could be, you could find these 500 guys and go, did you see him? And they could tell you yes.
Right. And this was written about 54 AD, 1 Corinthians. So this is roughly 20 years after the resurrection. So he's saying that even at this, there are 500 of them, many of them are still alive today,
yeah,
even though some have fallen asleep. So he is presenting in this passage like a courtroom, and it is a witnesses that are being called. They're the, in a way, these witnesses are being called into the courtroom, and the historical and bodily resurrection of Jesus of the dead is, the evidence is there, and he's saying, therefore, it's not a matter just of faith. I've given you the evidence. You have to believe based on the physical evidence that Jesus Christ is the Christ. He was killed, died, he rose from the dead. All these people saw him, and you're an idiot if you, you don't believe.
Yeah, yeah. There's 500 witnesses.
You the,
to this. Yeah.
Yeah. You're absolutely foolish, even stupid, if you deny the evidence and walk away from the resurrection and deny that Jesus is God. You are a fool because all of the evidence is here. All that we've talked today about, Sai, the appearances that he made to people, they were recorded. People discussed it during the first century. It was not unknown. It was widely recognized. And these 12 men who saw this were willing to die horrendous deaths because they knew it was true. The only one that didn't die like that was John, but the other 11 died horrendous, terrible deaths, martyrdoms and torture. And if they had not really seen Jesus and didn't know that happened, they would never have been willing to die for something that was a lie. But they knew it was, and Paul is giving us the evidence. So we must believe that
Praise
he rose
God.
From the dead. Amen. We don't have an option.
Right, right. So, but where, do you have any idea in your mind where the appearance to the 500 happened? That you say is more like 1,500 or 2,000 if you consider women and children, because he says 500 brothers were there.
I think it probably was in the Galilee area. That's
uh-huh.
and as I read the commentaries and things, it's speculated that it was in the same people that came and ate the loaves and fish would have still been up there. Those people would have. It's a tight up in even that area on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It was a tight little group of Jews there, 25,000 maybe only, 30,000 max. So if he went up there, a lot of those people, they're all within a miles of each other. And Peter, after he sees Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with a fish, and he would just say, hey, everybody, go tell everybody Jesus is here, you know, and they maybe 500 of them quickly came. But the idea is that it was the people that had been fed the loaves and fish, the people had already seen him healing and doing all that. If you were there, Cy, and he had healed your grandmother, if you'd brought her from the old folks home and he healed her right in front of you, and she stood up, got out of the wheelchair and walked, and all of a sudden the message went out that this same Jesus died, and you've heard he died, like that message, but he's here and alive. All those people would have come and gathered to see this.
Ah, Steve
Ray.
And
they're all witnesses of it.
I am so grateful on this Easter Monday that you took the time to walk us through the appearances of Jesus after the resurrection. You put it in time and space for me in a way that it's not when I just read them one at a time or have them read to me one at a time. Thanks for doing that for us, Steve.
You're welcome. Si, thank you for giving me the opportunity. My wife said if I don't get a chance to do this every once in a while, I'll explode.
Yeah, I think you will. Yeah.
Thank you for the opportunity.
The very stones will cry out if we don't let Steve Ray on to do this every now and then. Hey, coming up, Gary Machuda's next, and we're going to talk about the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament on Catholic Answers Live.